This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Innal hamdalillah wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa man wala wa ba'd. My brothers and sisters, we are on day two of the session on Salah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause this to be a means of benefit for us all, because Salah is not just something which is important, but it is the most important thing in our lives. I explained to you in detail yesterday with all the proofs for saying this, and so I will not repeat that today, but just very briefly, we need air, we need food, we need money, we need a home, and so on and so forth. All of that is restricted to the life of this world. Some of it are not even things that will last us the entire duration of this life. We don't need them for the whole duration of our life. Some are earlier, some are later. But Salah is something that we need for the life of the hereafter, which is forever, and we need it for success in this life for the entire duration of this life. A person who does not have Salah, meaning a person who does not have Iman, does not have access to the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and will have no access to Jannah in the next life. And obviously, there is no comparison in terms of importance between Salah and anything else. When I say things like, we need Salah, I'm not saying this is a nice thing to have and, you know, it's a perk in your life. I'm saying we need it. And we need it at a level of force that I simply cannot possibly emphasize enough. When I say that, it might seem like strange, because we are not used to using Salah in this life to solve our problems. Maulana Saeedama Khan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say ke jis namaz se tumko do roti nahi mil sakti wo namaz tumhe pul sirat pe kaise le jayegi. He used to say that this Salah in this life, the quality of our Salah, he says this Salah in this life which can't seem to get you two pieces of bread, how is this Salah going to help you when you have to cross the sirat? So it is essential for us to learn how to pray properly and then to pray properly. These two things are absolutely critical. But then if you see and ask yourself, how much time do you spend in learning how to pray? And not because this is some, you know, great body of knowledge that you have to pass. First of all, you have to pass a tough exam in order to enter a university, and then you have to be in the university for 25 years before you can learn nothing. All you need to do is to go to somebody who knows, and there are a dime a dozen. They're not even a dime a dozen because they are free. Go to somebody and say, please teach me how to pray. That's it. But we don't do that. Even if somebody is willing to teach, you don't want to come. What to do? Like we saw yesterday, I asked people, how many of you know the fara'id of ghusl? And deliberately, I have no desire to humiliate anybody, so I don't tell people, you know, show of hands or anything. But I know what will happen. You will either lie or you will show up your hand, and then others look like they don't know. That's not my intention anyway. And then I said, how long will it take? I said, take a stopwatch and I will teach you. It took all of 15 seconds, 1-5, to learn the fara'id of ghusl. And that's only because I was trying to talk a little slowly so you understand. But that 15 seconds you do not have for yourself. I mean, seriously, we need to ask ourselves this question. I'm not asking for anything. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I need nothing, we take nothing. For yourself. And what is the cost of that? The cost of that is you are living your entire life in a state of impurity, of najasat. What sense does it make? You don't have 15 seconds to spare for yourself to live in a state of purity where your ibadat are accepted, your dua is accepted, you are protected from all kinds of influences and so on and so forth. There is barakah in your house. You don't have 15 seconds to spare for yourself to get that. I mean, how tragic is that? Tell me. And just to rub that in, how much time do you spend in doing stuff? I'm not even talking about the stuff that time you spend doing stuff which is clearly wrong. Let's not worry about that. But even stuff which is not wrong, but which is a waste of time. How much time do you spend? Now, including all my nephews and friends here who are, you know, sort of greatly interested in football. Which is fine, alhamdulillah. But if you are playing the game, but if you are spending your time watching the game on a TV screen, then at best, at absolutely number one top best, that is a waste of time. It is something that you will, hopefully you won't get punished for it, but definitely it's something that you will regret very, very badly when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at worst, if it ends up making you miss salah, it ends up making you in a state of ghaflat, then you are asking for punishment for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go play the game. Very, very good thing to do. Absolutely, I recommend football to everyone and his wife. Go play the game, go onto the field, fall down, scrape your knees, learn teamwork, learn leadership, learn sharing, learn passing, right? Good for your health, everything else. But sitting in front of the television, all you are doing is turning into a potato and you are watching that thing and what? And this is the benign part of it. I mean, I'm not even talking about other stuff and so on and so forth. So we spend hours and hours and hours. Just do a rough calculation. I mean, you know how much time you spend. Just do a rough calculation for yourself. It might have a salutary effect, one hopes. Do a rough calculation for yourself and say, how many hours did I spend doing things which are neutral, value neutral. There's no benefit in it, there's no harm in it, but it is useless. If it's value neutral, it's useless. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if one day is not better than the next day, then you are wasting your time. He said, for a Muslim, each day must be better than the previous day. Yeah, these are the standards set by the Prophet ﷺ. I won't say leave them, because those are the standards we are supposed to follow. But I'm saying, just as a, you know, taste for that, just ask yourself and say that I am spending so many hours doing something which is at best useless. And then when there is an opportunity to learn something which is clearly, absolutely critical to learn, which is something which is going to benefit you in this life and the next life, inshallah al-musta'an, you don't have an hour, you don't have 2 hours. Even when the thing is being given to you for free. Your football doesn't come for you. You are paying Netflix, you are paying the cable guy, you are paying the electricity guy, you God knows who you are paying. You are paying all that and getting uselessness. Really, we have to ask ourselves this question. All of what I am saying is not for the people who are here, because you are here. This is for those who will see this video and they think they have done a great job because they are not watching the video. I will guarantee you there are, I think, probably over 1,000 hours of my lectures on the net. Probably that much, maybe more. And if you look at the YouTube and Google statistics, there are thousands of people viewing them. But you know and I know that viewing them means what? What does Google count? If someone clicks on it, it counts it as one. Whether the fellow spent 10 seconds on it or he watched the whole lecture, we don't know. And I can guarantee you, they're not watching them. Because I know how much patience I have to sit and watch something for an hour and a half. I never do. I have never seen. I like to read, so I read. I don't watch lectures. Read, I can read for hours and hours, but watching lectures is not my thing. So when there is an opportunity, make use of the opportunity. So yesterday we covered a whole bunch of stuff. all leading to the perfection of Salah. We looked at all the issues of Tahara, we looked at all the wudu, ghusl and so on and so forth. We looked at the issue of the importance of Salah itself, why it's important. All of that we covered yesterday. Today, we will continue with that, and then we look at Salah itself, we will look at Salah by Jama'ah, we look at issues of Imamat, of leading Salah, and so on and so forth, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a means of khair and barakat for us all, inshallah. Now, yesterday we mentioned this in passing, which is the issue of sutra, which is to keep a barrier in front of you so that somebody does not cross in front of you while you are praying. Now, Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, when one prays, you should let him pray towards the sutra, let him face or put a barrier in front of himself, and let him pray close to it, meaning that this barrier must be at the point where you make sujood. So don't, if you're praying here, if you're standing here, don't put the barrier far away. Put it at the place where you are making sujood, and so that somebody doesn't pass in front of you. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, use a sutra even if it is an arrow. So even if it's a small thing, doesn't matter, but use it, put it there. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prayed, there are narrations to say that he prayed facing with a camel saddle. He made his camel sit down and he prayed in, you know, this is when he's praying outside. At home when he was praying tahajjud, he had Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. She was sleeping, so he would pray. She would turn over on the other side and he would pray with her in front like that as the sutra. And of course, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once removed his turban and put his turban there as the sutra. This way, I mean, anything, whatever is convenient for you, you can do that, but do place a sutra. Now, when, and this applies to all salah, so it's when you are traveling, when you are at home, wherever. This applies to all salawat which are done individually, or which, where you are not following the imam. Where you are following the imam must have his own sutra, and usually obviously the imam is in the front, so he has the wall of the masjid where he is praying, or if it's an imam, if you are doing imamat, if you are making jama'ah outside somewhere, then make sure that the imam has something in front of him. And then the imam sutra is enough for the whole jama'ah. So sometimes you might find, for example, that in a masjid, sometimes we find this in Taraweeh and so on. In the haram you see it all the time, but in our masajid here, the whole masjid is packed. And then you will find that maybe somebody lost their wudu or something happened to them, and then they will leave and they will walk in front of this whole saf is standing here. The person walks in front and goes out, and a lot of people have a lot of, sometimes they have a lot of issues, confusion, somebody tries to stop him. Don't do all that. There's no problem. Your salah is perfectly valid, absolutely no problem. The imam sutra is your sutra. This person can walk in front of you, no problem at all. So if you do happen to break your wudu or whatever the reason might be, if you need to go, please go ahead. Just step out in front and walk out, there's no problem. But this applies only to Salah by Jama'ah. So in Jummah, while the Jummah Salah is going on, this is possible. But once the Jummah Salah is over, when people are standing and praying Sunnah or Nafil or whatever it is, then each person must have his own sutra and you must pass beyond that sutra, not in between. That's why in this masjid you would have noticed, I always tell people, this last row there, the chairs, move all the chairs forward so people can pass behind you. Now this consideration, we look at that in a minute, but this consideration for others, especially when you are in the masjid, is a very critical part of Islamic manners. Right? This is, we'll come to that inshallah, but do keep that also in mind. So this is the issue of the sutra, always do that. And like I said yesterday, there's no need for you to drag chairs here and there, and you know, people literally sort of walk around with chairs, there's no need for all that, just put anything in front. That is more than enough. A very, very, very important thing. There is a lecture of mine called, what is it called? Earn and Eat Halal. Yeah? There is a lecture of mine which Azhar will send you with this thing called Earn and Eat Halal, which we did here in this masjid, I think one of the Ramadans. Eating and earning halal is absolutely critically important for the acceptance of your salah and acceptance of dua. it affects the quality of worship. It makes it good or it makes it bad depending on whether you are eating and earning halal. Anything, what is the safe thing to do? Whatever is doubtful, leave it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, leave the doubtful for that which is not doubtful. So anything that is doubtful, whether it is in earnings or whether it's in food, anything that you have a doubt in, clarify the doubt. Until you clarify the doubt, don't eat it. And once you clarify the doubt, of course, you know what the situation is. But when you are doubtful, usual problems as far as our food is concerned is with chickens. Because we eat factory processed chickens, which please understand, I've said this a million times, factory processed chicken is not halal. Unless you have specific information about that particular factory that it is being hand slaughtered, unless you have that information, do not go by the halal seal. The halal seal means nothing. So even if it comes with a halal stamp, it is not halal. Don't fool yourself and say, well, you know, after all, the stamp is there, what can I do? No, it is your body. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if a haram morsel goes into the body and becomes part of the body, the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. So, save yourself. The second issue is aerated drinks, Coke and Pepsi and stuff, which is clearly, my point about Coke and Pepsi is very, I don't say that it has alcohol, this, that. My point is, it has ingredients which are not on the label, right? They have a secret formula. They say so. And imagine, this is the hypocrisy of our world today, where anything that you manufacture, any food item that you manufacture, by law, you are supposed to put the ingredients on the label. Yes or no? So why is that not applied to Coke and Pepsi? They get away by saying, we have a secret ingredient. What secret ingredient? How can it be secret when your law says that it cannot be secret, that all the ingredients must show on the label? This is the law of the land. How come you allow major huge corporations to get away with this nonsense to say, we have a secret ingredient? So my point is, okay, if that secret ingredient is the water of Zamzam, I don't care because you didn't tell me that. So as far as I am concerned as a Muslim, there is something in this drink which I don't know. Now tell me, is that halal or haram for you? You don't need to be a mufti for this. Right? If I give you this glass of water, I say, well, you know, please drink it, but there is something in it which I won't tell you. There is a secret ingredient. You might still drink it because you know me personally, but I'm saying, supposing I'm a stranger, I'm not even Muslim. As a Muslim, if you have a modicum of iman, if you have one grain of iman in your heart, what will you do? Should you drink it or should you not drink it? It's very simple. You don't need one great mufti and this and that and chemical analysis reports. Simple question. As a Muslim, if you are given something to eat or drink and you do not know what it contains, what will you do? Leave it, obviously. Okay, let me give you a beimani example. Supposing you are allergic to something. Right? And some people are very violently allergic to things. I mean, literally it can be a matter of life and death if there is an allergen in that thing. And I give you something to drink and I say, I'm not sure whether the thing that you are allergic to is in this or not. I'm not saying it is there, I'm not saying it is not there. Will you drink it? Let me give you one more example. We go to a restaurant, right? One waiter there tells you, say everybody knows you in this restaurant. So one waiter there tells you that this thing which you are being given to drink, maybe it might have the thing that you are allergic to. It might be there. I'm not sure, but it might be there. So one waiter tells you. Now everybody else in the restaurant, including the owner, the chef, and all the waiters, they say, "Nahi saab, kuch bhi nahi. No, nothing, absolutely no problem. You can drink it." Will you still drink it or not? Tell me. You will hesitate like hell. You will say, you know, what if this one guy is right? Now I can tell you, everybody does know. They also don't know. They are saying it is not there, but do they know perfectly? They don't know. Bottom line is what? At the end of the whole thing, if there is a problem, who is going to face it? Not that waiter, not the chef, not the restaurant owner, not the government, not the prime minister, it's me. I am the one who is going to do the dying if the thing has got that allergen in it. I'm sorry, I am not taking that chance. I'm not dying of thirst. I've got 10 different alternatives. I don't have to drink this particular thing. You're not talking about a life-saving drug, which if I don't have that, I will die or something. Nothing. Instead of this, I can drink 10 different things. No problem. Why must I take that chance? You know, anyone with any intelligence will do that. So I've given you a Islamic example and a non-Islamic example. Take what you want. Bilkul. This is the whole issue. What Hazrat is saying is the Iman on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khalas, nothing else. One, do I really, am I going to eat or drink something which will spoil my ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Very simple. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave the doubtful for that which is not doubtful. He gave a very beautiful example. He said, it is like a shepherd who is grazing his flock of sheep. If he goes too close to the boundary of the king, the chances are that some of the sheep will go across the boundary and then the shepherd will be in trouble. So he said, the safety of the shepherd lies in staying far away from the boundary of the king. Don't go near them. Why do you want to take a chance? You want to do something and then stay away. So very, very important if you understand this, that eat and earn halal and leave everything which is doubtful. Earnings we know perfectly well. I don't want to go into the details of that. The whole lecture of mine on that. Please listen to that lecture. But this is very important for us to understand. Second one is, please understand that salah is fard and the salah is sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, aqimus salah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us how to make salah. Yesterday I narrated for you the whole hadith related to that. So what you are actually doing is you are following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, think about this, and of course Allah knows best why he did something, this is my understanding and interpretation. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not simply describe the salah in detail, in so many words, in the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have revealed 5 ayat, 10 ayat, a whole surah, you know, 100 ayat describing the salah in detail. Salatul Fajr should be prayed like this, Salatul Zuhur should be prayed like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have done that. There is nothing to stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not submitting his manuscript to an editor who has a word count. I mean, there is no issue with that. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do that? My understanding is that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do that is because he wanted to show and he wants to show the importance of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this deen. So therefore, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He gives the hukum and then he tells his Nabi, show them what to do, how to do it. So if a person accepts the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, aqimu salah, you say, alhamdulillah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, I am ready, ya Allah, to pray. How must I pray? Go ask the Nabi. He will show you how to pray. And that's exactly what happened. Yesterday you heard the whole hadith. That this is exactly what happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray as you have seen me pray. He demonstrated the whole salah. So when we are praying, we are actually following the sunnah. Now why is this sunnah given this level of importance, that it is the way in which you do the most important ibadah of our lives, which is the difference between iman and kufr? And yesterday you heard all the hadiths related to that also. Why is that? To emphasize and to help us to understand the point, the importance of sunnah itself in all our life, not only in salah. Salah is Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way. If you read the seerah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way was that he used to use salah as a way to illustrate anything of importance. For example, the famous hadith Jibreel, where Jibreel salam came and asked him, "Mal ihsan ya Rasulullah? What is ihsan ya Rasulullah?" What was the example? He could have said, "Ihsan is to do everything excellently in your life." And he didn't say, what did he say? "Anta'budallaha ka'annaka tara." فَإِلَّمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَكْ. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see Him. And though you do not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. Why is he giving this example? Because that was his way. he would give the, he would relate everything to Salah, because Salah is the head of the matter. As he said in another hadith, he said Salah is the peak or is the head of the matter. So once that is clear, then the same lesson is to be applied across the board in our whole life. So how do I deal with people? As if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I do my transactions? As if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I deal with my wife, my husband, my children at home? As if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I drive my car? As if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything throughout life. Everything I do, as if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am making wudu, as if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I know that Allah is watching me doing this particular thing real time, then what must I do? I will concentrate to make this the absolute top of the line best wudu that I can possibly have made in my entire life. I may have made mistakes earlier, but not now. I am going to make sure because Allah is watching me. This is the beauty of niyyah, and this is the beauty of this understanding which Salah teaches us. So following the sunnah, therefore, is absolutely critical. Every time we stand there, we are asking this. Second point is, what do we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yesterday we mentioned, I spent a little bit of time on Suratul Fatiha. What do we say? Ihdina siratul mustaqim, and then siratul ladina an'amta alayhim. What is this sirat? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Yasin wal Qur'anil hakim, innaka laminal mursaleen ala Sirat al-Mustaqim. Which Sirat al-Mustaqim? The one you just asked for. Who is on that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who is bearing witness and certifying that he is on the Sirat al-Mustaqim? Is the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on Sirat al-Mustaqim, is it a matter of our aqidah and our love for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we are saying because we love him? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. Innaka laminal mursaleena ala siratul mustaqim. Verily and truly and surely you are among the prophets, among the anbiya, among the rusul, and you are on the path of steadfastness on the siratul mustaqim. That siratul mustaqim we asked for. Hidna siratul mustaqim. Then you tell me, how can you after salah go against the sunnah? If you do that, then aren't you telling a lie to yourself and a lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then how do you stand on that musalla again and recite Surah Al-Fatiha? Tell me, how is that possible? You just asked for the way of the Nabi. And then you make salam and you reject the way of the Nabi. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi raji'un. The problem is, we have learned to make hypocrisy into a way of life. Yeah, please forgive me, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just telling you some basic facts. We have made hypocrisy into a way of life. So therefore, it becomes natural for us. It's okay for us. We say something here, we say something opposite somewhere else, and so on, and this is life. This is not life. We have to be true to ourselves and true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stood here and you asked for the siratul mustaqim, siratul ladina anamta alayhim, even more tafsil. Who are the anamta alayhim? أَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ. First among them. And who is the Sayyidul Anbiya? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you ask for the Siratul Mustaqim, then it is absolutely incumbent upon us to be truthful to ourselves and to be truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then follow that Siratul Mustaqim which has been shown to us. This Siratul Mustaqim which you and I asked for is not some great mystery which you have to search somewhere. It is open, it is clear, it is given, it is preserved, it is presented to us in absolutely clear language with all the evidences and proofs in the world. There is nothing secret about it. So let us follow that. Reject all bid'at. Reject all inventions. Reject all disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reject all the actions which go against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please understand, there is no such thing as a big sunnah and a small sunnah. The sunnah is the sunnah. And the beauty of the sunnah is that anything which is done according to the sunnah converts into an action of ibadah, converts into an action of worship, Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually reward you for that action. You drink water because you are thirsty, but you drink it according to the sunnah, it becomes an act of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for drinking water. You would have drunk water anyway. It converts it into an action of worship, and this is across the board for all of our lives. I said here, salah in congregation is fard, and I will show you the proofs of that. The Zahiri ulama, Ibn Hazm and others, rahimahullah ta'ala, they have said that the laws of salah apply equally to men and women, so therefore salah by jama'ah is fard on the man and the woman, including Jummah, including praying in the masjid. I'm just giving you the facts. The other Aimma, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi and others, they said, Salah by Jama'ah is not fard on the woman. If she does it, Alhamdulillah, this is beneficial for her, Allah will reward her. But on the man, there is no difference of opinion among any of the Aimma, any of the Ulama, any of the Fuqaha, that Salah by Jama'ah is fard on the man. So it is not just praying Salatul Fajr which is fard, praying Salatul Fajr by Jama'ah in the masjid, this is fard. It's not just praying 2 rakat of Salah, no. Praying Salatul Fajr by Jama'ah in the masjid, not in this masjid, any masjid, is fard. Praying Salatul Zuhr is not fard. Praying Salatul Zuhr by Jama'ah in the masjid is fard. For example, you don't have to say pray for Salatul Zuhr with wudu. You don't need to say that, right? I mean, this is supposed to happen. The Sahaba understood this, and I'm just about to give you the the dalail for this. I just want to make this very clear, because there's a big misconception in the minds of a lot of people. I said, as long as I pray. No. Praying in the masjid. This is part of the fard for the man. On this matter, there is no difference of opinion. As I said, there is a difference of opinion with regard to the women. There is no difference of opinion about the permissibility of women. They are most welcome to come and pray in the masjid. But some of the ulama, as I have said, Ibn Hazm and others, the Zahiri of the Zahiri Mazhab, they have said that it is fard on them because there is nothing to say it is not fard. Their dalil is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this hukam, and this hukam applies equally to men and women, and Allah did not say anywhere that this does not apply to women. So therefore, it is fard. Salah by Jama'ah is fard in the masjid for the woman also. Anyway, we are not following Zahiri Mazhab, we are following the other Mazahib, Alhamdulillah. So stick with that. But my point is that for the men, there is no rat hole to slide out of, right? So please understand that very clearly. Now, what are the dalail? A man came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and asked him permission not to pray in the Jama'ah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, asked him, can you hear the Adhan? Can you hear the call? He said, yes. He said, then answer it. The Mawdin is saying, Hayya ala Salah, come to Salah. He said, go. There was a blind man who asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam permission to pray at home. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, can you hear the Adhan? He said, yes. He said, answer the call. Right? In another hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever hears the call, whoever hears the Adhan and does not come, there is no Salah for him. Which means if you are hearing the Adhan and you don't go to the masjid, your salah is invalid. If you prayed at home, your salah is not counted. Except for the one who has an excuse. I mean, if you are ill and sick and so on and so forth, you could not go, that's a different issue. Inshallah, Islam has room for that. But if you are hearing the Adhan and you are not answering the call for salah, then you have not prayed. Even if you prayed at home, the salah is not valid. Jummah is fard on all those who are muqim, on all those who are resident in the place. For the traveler, Jummah is not fard, but Alhamdulillah, if a traveler wishes to pray Jummah, this is good for him. And we should pray. I mean, if you are in a place where there is a masjid, why would you not pray? But for whatever reason, if you are traveling, then Jummah, I won't say you can miss, meaning deliberately missing would be, it's not an acceptable thing, frankly. But yes, if you missed it, it's okay. It's not a fard on you. But you must pray Zuhr. I'm going to talk in a minute about Qasr and Qasr Jama'ah. But I just because I mentioned Jummah here, I'm mentioning this here, which is that if you are combining in travel, and we'll come to those things in a minute, if you are combining Zohar and Asr, then please understand you cannot combine Asr with Jummah. Because Jummah is a different Salah. Jummah is not Zohar. Zohar Salah is different, Jummah is different. So if you are traveling and you wish to combine the two Salawat, Zohar and Asr, then you pray by yourself and you pray Zohar and Asr, Khasr, Jama, this is okay. But if you go to the masjid to pray Jummah, then you will have to pray Asr at the time of Asr. You can't combine it with Zohar because there is no combination between Jummah and Asr. If you prayed Asr and you combined Asr with Jummah, then you prayed Asr before time and no Salah is valid before its time. So that Salah is not valid. So don't try to combine Asr with Jummah. In another hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ said, when you hear the Iqamah, then walk to the Salah and you should be tranquil and dignified and not rush. This is something also to teach the children. Alhamdulillah, we have a lot of, very enthusiastic youngsters and they come running for the Salah. So don't come running for the Salah, walk, peacefully and come for the Salah. Alhamdulillah, we welcome you and we are very happy that you come and that you are so enthusiastic. But behaving in the masjid with dignity, this is a very important principle of the adab of the masjid. So running to the Salah is not something to do. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "You whatever you catch of the Salah, you pray, and what you miss, you make up." So there is no need to rush to catch that particular ruku or whatever it was. There's no need for that. Right? Make up the rest of it. As long as you got into the Salah before the Salam, you got the whole Salah. Clothing, yesterday I'm mentioning again, please ensure when you come to the masjid that your clothing is dignified, your clothing is shari'i correct. Your clothing should be shari'i correct everywhere, not only in the masjid. It is not halal for a man or a woman to wear clothing which is shari'i incorrect. The shari'i correct clothing is clothing which is loose, clothing which doesn't cling to the body, and clothing which is not transparent, and clothing which covers the entire aura. The entire aura for the woman is the whole body except the face and the hands. And for the man, the aura is from above his belly button to below his knees. Which means that even when you are sitting in tashahud, your knees must not become become bare. They must not become exposed. Many times I see youngsters wearing those long shorts, right? Bermudas kind of things. And then when they are sitting in tashahud, the knees are exposed. And then when you tell them, they say, no, my knees are covered. Because from where he is looking, the knee is here, the Bermuda is up to here. So when from where he is looking, it is covered. But when I am the imam, I am in front of him, I can see it. So what I do is I put my phone there, take a picture and show him, here is your knee. Now what to do? I mean, you use technology, right? It's like one of our dear friends, he passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with noor. He had this habit of walking barefoot. So he would make wudu here and then he would walk barefoot all the way here. And his feet were like, may Allah protect me from that. So one day I took a picture, he was praying, so I took a picture of his feet from the back. And believe me, they were black completely. So I showed him, I said, kya hai? Mala Kaaba. He was like, he couldn't see properly. Aji bhalo tumhare paava hai. Ha? Kya lete hai ekdam? He was not joking or something. I mean, he thought I was showing him. So please understand it. Don't do things like this. I mean, it's very, very important. As I said, may Allah forgive him and give him Jannah al-Firdaus. Very nice, very wonderful man. But he had, each one we have our own peculiarities. Huh? Someday you must tell me about my peculiarities. I think actually I have quite a few of them. That's the whole point of brand. You have peculiarities. So dignity in dress. Again, dignity in dress does not mean that you have to wear expensive clothes or, flowing robes. Just clothes which are shari'i correct and which are clean. That's very important. Secondly is dignity in bearing. So no running and this and that. And dignity in behavior. So inside the masjid, silence is preferred. So when you are there, you do your nawafil, make dhikr, read Quran, or just sit silently. Ideally speaking, in the masjid, you didn't come. Masjid is not a place for socializing, and hanging out with friends. It's a place to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. So therefore, silence is preferred. If you need to speak, speak softly. Don't speak about the dunya, no politics and this and that and business and, you know, what happened? Did you sell this property? Did you not sell? Did you register it? What not? All of that stuff, do it outside the masjid. Not inside. Inside the masjid, talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you need to say something, say it softly. I see this a lot of times, and may Allah forgive the sisters, I'm not picking on you, but I see this and I hear about this, I hear complaints of this from many of the sisters. That people come, even while Juma talk is going on, people come and say, Slalekum. That's a curse, it's not a salam. Slalekum means, may you be cursed, may you die. Yeah? Are pura salam toh bolo na, bole sakte ko? Assalamu alaikum bolo. Amar Hyderabad bole, Slalekum. आप मर जाओ बोले ऐसा है वो प्लीज एंड देन एवरीवन हैज दिस आई डोंट नो वेयर दे गॉट दिस फ्रॉम एवरीवन हैज टू हग एंड दे हैव टू किस ऑन बोथ चीक्स इन्ना लिल्लाहि वा इन्ना इलैहि राजिऊन सम पीपल ट्राई डू इट टू मी आई एब्सोल्युटली आई पुट माय हैंड आउट एज हियर हियर ओनली बॉडी पार्ट यू कैन टच एंड देन दे आफ्टर हैविंग डन दैट देन यू सी देम 5 मिनट्स लेटर they sneeze in their hands, oh my God, this is what touched me. Imagine, you know, germ warfare. Please, don't do all these things. It's filthy and nasty. So, and then the whole thing about, where were you? I didn't see you for so long. Please, don't do all this. The masjid is not for all that. Please come, take your place quietly. Listen to the khutbah if it is going on, if it is not going on, if it is salah, you pray your nawafil, pray fard, whatever. Don't talk to anybody, no need. After you go out of the masjid, do all your socializing, no problem. Inside the masjid, do not do all this. Second thing is, don't step over people and come in forward. This is another big problem. You step over people, you move people and whatnot because you want to get to your place in the masjid. Please, go look at the carpet very carefully. Your name is not written on that, right? Nobody sold you that real piece of real estate to say, if you are really so desperately in love with that piece of land, then come early and sit on it. No problem. But if you come late, go sit in the back. Do not disturb people. There are people who are praying, there are people who are sitting there. Don't step over them and try to come in the front. These are all things that happen all the time. Please, this is an important thing. I think it's very important for us to keep that. Second thing is, laughing loudly in the masjid. All of this is highly avoidable. Please do not do any of these things. Another big thing is, any masjid, don't interfere with the intezami of the masjid, with the administrative arrangements of the masjid. Don't pull curtains, don't lift curtains, don't lower blinds, don't turn on ACs, turn off ACs. There are people in the masjid who belong to the committee of the masjid who will do it for you. Tell them, if you don't know who they are, sit in silence, sabr is good for you, suffer in silence, no problem. Later on you can tell someone else, right? But don't interfere with, there is a reason why in any masjid some things are done, the people who are doing it, there is a reason for that. Please don't go and upset that. People move chairs, this, that. Alhamdulillah, in our masjid, I think this is done very rarely. It's only people who are new, most people don't, they know what to do. But I've seen this all the time. Very good point. Hyderabad is saying people who come in the beginning, don't leave gaps, occupy the spaces. If you come in the beginning, go to the front stuff and stand, sit in the front stuff. The people at the back are, the place is there in the back. That also, people go and sit in the back because they want to lean against the wall. So now in between, things are there. Another very big issue is obstructing. People enter the masjid, Allahu Akbar. Now you are standing in the doorway, you are standing in the pathway. Now you are stuck, people are stuck on this side and you can't, because you are praying, sir. Don't do, be very, very clear in the way you park your car, what you do with your shoes. The shoes is everywhere in the world, throwing shoes everywhere, all over the place. People send us photos of, this is a Buddhist temple and this is a Muslim masjid. And how shameful is that? I mean, really tell you, we never learned. Please understand, make sure you do this. Right? Please make sure you put your shoes properly. It's good for you, it's good for your shoes. Because if your shoes are thrown somewhere, someone else is going to stamp on them, your shoes are going to get dirty for what? Put them in racks. If the racks are not there, then put them, line them up nicely along the wall or something. Leave a walkway in between so no one has to stamp on your shoes. When you come inside the masjid, find a place where you are not obstructing anybody. The best thing is go right to the front or go to one of the walls and then you can pray peacefully. Nobody bothers you and you won't bother anybody else. Don't just enter and stand somewhere in the middle or in the pathways or wherever and start praying because you are causing obstruction to everybody else. The same thing, of course, parking is a major issue everywhere in the world, and which is why masjids always get a bad rap. Yeah, another one, I don't know, I mean, I'm sitting there on the musalla, and somebody will come and stand right in front of me and he's praying. I mean, the whole masjid is there. You find my belly button to make sujood through? I mean, for what? It's crazy, I don't understand. The masjid is empty, but they will come and stand in front of the masjid. For what? Same thing they do with the mimbar. The Jummah time is happening, and there's someone very peacefully praying four rakat of sunnah before the right in front of the mimbar. So you can't get onto the mimbar because this guy is praying there. So all of these things, please, I mean, we have to repeat these things over and over again. Don't do that. Make sure that before you start your salah, you are in a place where you are not disturbing anybody and nobody will disturb you, and you by all means pray peacefully. Don't drag a chair in the middle of the masjid and put as a sutra, no. You go and find yourself a place where you are not an obstruction to anybody, right? Now I'm going to show you on the issue of correcting the imam. I'm going to show you. He is reciting correctly. What is happening here, you will see the rest of it. The imam is reciting correctly. This guy is thinking of another ayat. And he is correcting the imam, thinking that he is reciting wrongly. So the corrector is completely wrong in himself. But the other issue, the adab also. We'll talk, look at this, let's see what happens.
Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا أم يقولون افتراه
Allah Kareem. See, the issue is here, this is purely an issue. This is purely an issue of arrogance. Nothing else. Now, correcting of the imam. This is an important issue. I think we'll spend a little bit. Now, first and foremost, what should you correct? Right? If the imam is making a mistake in Surah Al-Fatiha, definitely it should be corrected, because Surah Al-Fatiha is a rukun of the salah. If the imam recites it wrongly, then the salah itself is invalid, and therefore it must be corrected. Number one. Usually nobody will make mistake in Surah Al-Fatiha. There may be, and sometimes in terms of tajweed, there will be mistakes in terms of makarij and talafus, you know, the pronunciation. And wallah alam, inshallah, this does not invalidate the salah. That should not be there. The imam must be somebody who knows how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha at least correctly. Otherwise, why is the imam in the first place? But anyway, that's a different issue. The mistakes come only in the second surah. The first and foremost thing to understand is that as far as correcting of mistakes in the second surah is concerned, no mistake will invalidate your salah. So even if the imam makes a mistake in recitation, there is no problem with your salah. His salah is valid, your salah is valid. Obviously, making a mistake is not a good thing, but it happens. It even happened with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He stumbled in his recitation sometimes, and that is how we understood how to correct. And this was done for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala did it in order for him to teach us what to do. So therefore, first and foremost, if you think the imam is making a mistake, then if you do not do anything, there is no problem. Number one. Number two, if you need to correct, first thing to see is where you are standing. And that is why the general rule is a person who knows the most Quran should be the imam, and the person standing behind him should be somebody who also knows the Quran well. Because, for two reasons. One is because in case of correction, the person is standing right behind, so he can correct it, and this is done softly in a graceful manner. Secondly is that if the imam dies in salah, then this person can take over and continue the salah is not broken. Or may not be something so drastic. If the imam, for example, loses his wudu, then all the imam does is the imam goes away to make his wudu, and this person comes forward and the salah continues. The jamaat is not stopped, and you don't say, everybody will stop, I have to make wudu. No need to do all that. So this is the reason why somebody. So if you are wanting to correct, first of all, see yourself. If you are standing in the third row, fourth row, you're standing in the corner of the masjid, and you say, Allah, Alhamdulillah. No. That is not your job. You sit quietly there, you pray your salah. If you are standing far away, do not open your mouth. If you are standing, a third situation, if you are standing now behind the imam, or may not be directly behind the imam, but you are in the first saf and you are close by, and you would like to correct, the way to correct is to do it clearly, to do it not loudly, but loud enough for the imam to hear, and the imam may not have the greatest hearing in the world. So sometimes people mumble. Now what did I do wrong? He's mumbling something in the back. I can't understand what he's saying. No. So do it clearly. And the best way to do that is to begin at the starting of the ayat that the man made a mistake in. Right. Supposing he is reciting Surah Al-Mulk, Tabarakalladhi biyadihil mulk wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, and somewhere he made a mistake, you start from the beginning, Tabarakalladhi. Don't just mention that one word by itself, because it's very confusing. You don't know the word you mentioned. Now, where did the mistake come? From the imamat perspective, I'm saying, because I do imamat, so I know the confusion it creates. So, start from the beginning of the ayah. Now you might say, well, you know, even I don't know the beginning of the ayah. Keep quiet. Khalas. Do nothing. It is not your job to correct the imam. First and foremost, understand this. Then comes the issue, now you corrected the imam. The imam did not take your correction for whatever reason. Maybe he did not hear it, maybe he thought it was not required, or whatever it is. What must you do? Nothing. Do not try to correct a second time. That is against the adab. This man is doing it for 8 times. Can you imagine? In the second rakat also. And in all power to the imam, the imam's hifz also is strong. In spite of all that correction, he continued on his ayat. Now, In his place, for example, I would not have recited that ayat in the second rakat, because that is like taking up a fight. What is the need? First rakat, whatever happened, happened. Allahu Akbar, you went into ruku and sujood. Second rakat, there is no need to recite the same ayat again. You could have gone to something else. So, one is this man would not have had the opportunity to do it 8 times. He would have even finished with 6 or 7. But also, I mean, as the imam, there is no need for you to take up a fight in salah with somebody else. So, that is a different issue. But I'm saying that correcting of the imam in salah, this is the issue. Now, what can happen sometimes is that the imam may make a mistake which completely alters or completely changes the meaning of the recitation. Now, in that case, there is an opinion to say that this does not invalidate the salah. But the stronger opinion, wallahu alam, is to say that if the meaning is completely changed, then if the correction is not done, then the salah becomes invalid. You will have to repeat the salah. So in that case, if you correct the imam more than once, it is okay. And if the imam still does not take the correction and still the imam insists on reciting that incorrect way, then after the correct salah is finished, then respectfully take the Quran, show the imam, you know, where he made the mistake, and then request him to repeat the salah. Now, this can happen. For example, instead of the person saying Salihin, he says Fasiqin. Instead of Jannah, he says Jahannam. This can happen. The things, you know, sometimes people make mistakes, and especially when people are imams don't understand Arabic, they don't understand them. This is the reason why it is so important to understand the Arabic language. Because if you are reciting something and you don't know what you are saying, then obviously you will make a mistake. And sometimes if a mistake of this kind, where you have completely, and not just alters the meaning, but it makes it the opposite meaning. You know, for instead of saying Ashabul Jannah, you say Ashabul Nar. You know, people of Jannah, you say people of the fire. So, things like this, then correction must be made. But please understand that the adab of the correction must always be adhered to. Now, correction as far as other things, this is only with regard to recitation. Correction, for example, if the imam misses a rakat or some other correction, then what you need to do is to say Allahu Akbar or say Subhanallah. again, not shout, but from behind, say Subhanallah. So the imam is alerted that I made a mistake. Now that's up to the imam, of course, to recall what mistake he made. And usually they will do that. And then they will make up we'll come to all of that. I don't want to go before the thing. If it is a rukun of the salah, for example, if it is a rakat itself, then the rukun must be made up and then you have to make sahu. Sajda sahu, you're just making the sahu is not enough. So the rukun must be made up. So this the imam will do, inshallah, that's not a problem. But just say subhanallah so that the imam knows that something went wrong. Right? If despite that the imam does not take the correction, and you end up praying three rakat instead of 4 or 5 rakat instead of 4, then you have to obviously repeat the salah when that is over. Anything else? Yeah, exactly. This happens a lot of time in Taraweeh. There are people who want to show off that they know the Quran. So when the imam is breathing, they will give one luqma. They prompt him. There's no need, right? Let the man breathe. He has to live, no? Otherwise, how will you do your imamah? So, don't be in such a hurry to correct people. We will take a break for 15 minutes and we'll come back, inshallah, for the rest of the class. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain.